Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
You may be seated. It is with great joy that this morning I stand before you. For many of you remember me from when I first came here about 40 years ago as a sophomore at UT Arlington. There's a lot of history with this congregation of St. Mark's. In my own personal life and as well as my spiritual life. And I give Father John thanks for allowing me to preach before you this morning. I also want to extend my heartfelt thanks to all of you who have prayed for my healing and restoration the past year and a half as I've dealt with the multiple myeloma. And that a year ago, I came at Christmas, at Easter time, and I was barely able to stand for about 3 seconds before having to sit down. God has been merciful. He's been abundant in his grace and mercy and his healing power. So it seems appropriate that I stand before you during the season of Eastertide as we celebrate the risen Christ. As we celebrate Jesus overcoming death, sin, and has promised and has given us eternal life. We're coming to the end of Eastertide, as this coming Thursday we will celebrate the great feast of the Ascension, a day of obligation for all Christians. And then 2 weeks henceforth, we will celebrate the other great feast of the church, the Feast of Pentecost, another day of obligation on par with Easter, Christmas. But today is also a feast day, if you will, that's overlooked, especially in urban settings like ours of DFW. Today is Rogation Sunday. And I have to admit that until I went to seminary, I had no idea what Rogation Sunday, much less Rogation Days, were. My wife and I went up to Neshota House Theological Seminary up in Wisconsin, and there we had our cultural shock. We came from Dallas to Milwaukee. That in itself wouldn't have been so bad, except we went from urban, concrete, sprawling metroplex to rural farmland. Because if you have ever been up to Neshota House Seminary, you know that at least at one time in its long history, it was literally the seminary owned farmland. And that the seminarians back 100 plus years ago, part of their seminary training was they had to go take care of the fields. They were not only on rota as acolytes, but they were on rotas to take care of the cows, to milk the cows. So can you imagine having to milk Daisy the cow at 5 a.m., go back, shower, be at chapel for morning prayer and mass by 8, and then study systematic theology, historical theology, morals and ethics, and then go back and take care of Daisy the cow? That's totally foreign to us. Well, God has a sense of humor because my first cure after graduating from this Neshota House was a small congregation in central Illinois in a town of about 15,000 people. It was agricultural farmland. And if you want to know, kind of get a picture, any of you who are familiar with or fans of Hallmark romance comedies will notice that this little town of Canton looked just like a scene out of Hallmark. They had a town square. Everybody knew everyone. They were friendly. They were helpful. But they were farmers, basically. And my wife and I lived out in the country on 9 acres of land, surrounded by crops. And me being the good city boy that I was and still am, all of a sudden these green leafy things started popping up across the street from us. And they kept growing and they kept getting leafier, everything. And finally I had to ask one of my parishioners, it's like, what is that green leafy stuff that's growing on the other side of our house? And they looked at me and go, Father, that's soybean. Okay. The next house, the next farm over had green leafy things growing up, but they looked different. And I kept hearing knee-high by the 4th of July.
Corn.
Well, my wife, of those of you who knew her, God rest her soul, was about 5'2" tall. She was short. I would lose her in the grocery store because she just kind of, well, we took pictures during the season of her standing above the corn being even with her, and then by harvest time, it would be at least a good 2 feet or so above her. I learned agricultural terminology really quick. I was also remembering one day I was grousing, trying to drive down the road. There was this big farm mechanical equipment truck on this two-lane road going about 5 miles an hour. And I'm going, what is it doing, this big farm equipment? Like, you need your own road. Just, you know, get off the highway. But then I realized as I went past the road sign, it says FM 116, Farm Road 116. It's like, oh, I'm the one that's trespassing on his road. But my 12 or so years up in the Midwest, in Wisconsin and Illinois, brought new understanding to the Gospels of the amount of parables and teachings Jesus used to his disciples, to his apostles, about explaining the kingdom of God. So what is Rogation Day? What is Rogation Sunday? That is when the church historically would go and process around the parish, not just the congregation, but the geographical parish, and they would bless the fields, that they would be having an abundant crop, that God would pour his blessing upon the town, upon the villagers, upon the congregation. We still ask God for those blessings. We do it differently. Because where can you go around Arlington, Fort Worth, Dallas, the Metroplex, and find open farmland? Father and I was kidding before the Mass, like, well, I guess afterwards we could all process out to Ackerman Field and we could bless the outfield. But it doesn't quite have that same emphasis. But Rogation Sunday, Rogation Days, is about the growth of God's resources, about the growth and the abundance in which God bestows upon his kingdom. And his kingdom has Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is King Jesus that oversees this life in which we live. I'm going to make the assumption that at least most, if not everyone sitting in the pews today, have been baptized. Maybe most of you, if not all of you, have been confirmed at some point in your life. And if so, you have received the Holy Spirit. You have received the power of God to work in and through your life. And in today's Gospel of John, the apostles were asking Jesus, where are you going? How do we know where you're going? How do we follow you? What does this mean? And to fully grasp the context of today's gospel, you have to look at the surrounding passages before and after that. This is the end of what the biblical scholars call the Last Supper discourse. That it began in chapter 13 with Jesus stripping down and washing the disciples' feet, saying, if you are to serve me, to follow me and love me, you must do what I do. And if you remember St. Peter, the illustrious guy that he was, going, oh no, Father, you must, or, oh no, Jesus, you mustn't wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, then you have no part in me. And you have to understand Peter's psychological makeup, because when Jesus said that, he snapped, he goes, very well, then wash all of me. Jesus was going, no. You're kind of going to the extremes, Peter. You don't need to be washed all over. Just let me wash your feet. And Jesus began then to say, what is going to happen? I'm going away. And the world will no longer see me. But you will. You will continue to see me. You will continue to love me. You will continue to obey my commandments. And the apostles began then to ask, how is that possible? And then Jesus gives us an insight of what will be happening in the near future. After I go, Jesus said, I will go to the Father. I will return to him. And then when I return, the Father will send the Comforter, or the Paraclete, or however you translate it, he is going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit will reside in you, and you will have all of my power, all of my authority, and you will teach and preach, and you will be the light that will enlighten a world darkened by sin and death. So do not fear. Do not tremble. Do not let your hearts be heavy. Don't worry about tomorrow, because worry about today. Live today. Because when you live today, you will be living in my Spirit. And when the Spirit resides in you, guess what, brothers and sisters? So do I. Because I abide in the Father, and the Father abides in me. But I also abide in you. And there's no age barrier to this. From infant to teenager to college to geriatric, when the Holy Spirit comes, he abides in us. And the Holy Spirit is the one that will point us to him who is the crucified Christ, who is the risen Christ, who will be the ascended Christ, and will be Christ the King, who will return in full glory, full honor, and full power at the end of the age. But in between that, tying back to this Rogation Sunday, every congregation is a mini field. We are a mini Rogation field where God has come and has planted his people. He has planted each congregation with his disciples, and has given each congregation and an apostle, a bishop, to oversee and make sure we stay the course. Each congregation, a healthy congregation, is one that continually prepares the field, clears out the stubble, the rocks, the debris, and makes ready for the plowing, the sowing, and the process by which the crop grows. When I came here 40 years ago, I was a new seedling just planted. I'd grown up, born, bred Episcopalian. I was just beginning to learn what it meant to live a life as a disciple. And this congregation, St. Mark's, was imperative in my formation of what God eventually would call me to as a priest. One could say I was either cursed or blessed, depends on how you look at it, by seeing pretty much every kind of conflict, every kind of challenge that goes on in the running of a congregation. In seminary, during pastoral ministry classes, they would give examples from everything from pastoral issues to canonical issues to business operating front office or back office situations, and the various, trials or obstacles that could come up. And do you know, brothers and sisters, every single one for three semesters, every single example they brought up as a potential problem, I had a real life antidote from St. Mark's. Oh, I remember when that played out. Oh, God had used St. Mark's as a preparatory for my future ministry. But in all reality, St. Mark's is not that unusual. Because as I said, God uses his congregations as mission planting fields. He raises up the disciples. He raises up future clergy. He raises up future bishops. Not for the glory of the congregation. And God knows St. Mark's has a nice lineage of rectors going on to apostolic ministry. But that's not what makes St. Mark's unique or special. What makes St. Mark's unique and special is the fact that you have been obedient and have followed what Christ has called you to do. And I hope and pray that in those instances when that may have been a little, more challenging, that there was a sense of corporate repentance, acknowledgement, and confession and return to Christ's will. Because I have seen the small spigots of baby corn coming out of the cornfields. I have seen the knee-high of the crop in this congregation and other congregations. And I have seen the full-grown harvest-ready crop that is now ready to be harvested. And the question to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, is what is God calling you to do individually, but again, corporately as St. Mark's? How are you going to respond as Rogation with hearts not burdened by anxiety, fear, or trepidation, but with joy, with passion, and with a sense of urgency? Christ is calling this congregation to be a light unto the Gentiles. God's calling this congregation to missional work that's beyond the four walls of this building. I've shared with Father John this before, but I'm a big fan of Our Lady of Walsingham. And you have a beautiful Our Lady in the midst of us. But what is that Christ child doing? That Christ child is giving his divine blessing. But he's giving that blessing not to us sitting here, but he's giving it to those outside this wall. He's letting us, his disciples, know our ministry is outside these walls. He blesses us, equips us, girds us, gives us his strength, his mercy, and all the spiritual gifts necessary to go out back into our world in which we live day in and day out, back to our families, our friends, our neighbors, our offices, our schools, to bear witness to the good news that Jesus Christ overcame death and sin, bringing healing and restoration to the people and to the nations. And then the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus is Lord? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe Jesus Christ is King of King and Lords of Lords of your life and of the whole of creation? Because if the answer is yes, then as Jesus told his apostles on that last night, there is a place prepared for you in my Father's house. And I go there shortly to make room for you. In about 5 days, we will gather again for the feast of the Ascension. And I won't take Father's sermon from him on that one. I'll let him explain to you the Ascension. But we have come together as he ascends. He gives us his final command to go, make, and teach. Go and make disciples to all of the ethnic people, and teaching them all that I have commanded, that you may love me as I love you, but that you will also love each other as I love you. St. Mark's has been blessed. 30 years ago, right before I left in the 1990s, I was standing in the parish hall. It was during the weekday. I was there by myself, and I was looking out over the windows out into the neighborhood. And there was this flash of insight that I saw St. Mark's as being a hub for international ministry. That people from all races and countries would be coming here, and God would use St. Mark's to reach the world. And 30 years later, I come and I see God is working on and beginning to fulfill that vision with a variety of people from various nations and countries. Do not stop praying. Do not stop fasting. Do not stop loving Jesus, because he still has work for you to do. And as I conclude, I will share with you this prayer. Last week, I went to Nesota House for my 20th anniversary from graduating there. And every single day during the liturgies, they say the house prayer. It's a prayer that was designed specifically for Neshota House. And day in, day out, week after week, decade after decade, this prayer is said. And I'm going to amend it a little bit and truncate it to make it adaptable to us. So let us pray. Bless all who may be trained here at St. Mark's. Take from us all pride, vanity, and self-conceit, and give us true humility and self-abasement. Enlighten our minds, subdue our wills, purify our hearts, and so penetrate us with thy spirit and fill us with thy love, that we may go forth animated with earnest zeal for thy glory. And may thy ever-living word so dwell within our hearts that we may speak with that resistless energy of love which shall melt the hearts of sinners to the love of thee. We ask this in Christ Jesus' most holy name. Amen.